So are you ready for this? It's a little different message. I'm going to teach this morning from God's Word some things that I pray and trust will be helpful for all of us. I've been in pastoral ministry for almost 30 years now, and I actually had a different message in mind for this morning. And yesterday, as I was reflecting, I just felt so strongly that following your very significant decision last week, that it would be important to share and an encouragement for how we can grow together and how Cornerstone can have a healthy relationship with their pastor. Now, I want to say at the very outset that this message is very much geared towards what is the role of a congregation toward the pastor. I want you to know that in the leadership development that we do throughout the district, for those of you who may be guests with us this morning, I serve as the district superintendent for the three maritime provinces and oversee those churches. And we have leadership development that happens on a monthly basis with our pastors. And I talk to them very clearly, and we have those times when it's, here's what you as a pastor need to be doing, and here's how you deal with difficult situations, and here's how you need to affirm and love your congregation, and here's how you need to lead well. And so they get that all the time. So I just want you to be aware of that. So this morning, I just want to bring a message of encouragement that will provide some guidance for you as a congregation, for all of us together. So how to keep your pastor? No matter how young or old a pastor is, no pastor has all the gifts and abilities that everyone in the congregation wants. Pastors come in many different sizes and shapes. However, there's one thing that we know for sure. They need our help. No pastor can do it alone. Anyone who's spent much time or any time in full-time pastoral ministry will know, be able to tell you that it can sometimes be one of the loneliest places to be. No matter what you do, someone thinks that you should do it better or differently. And no matter how hard you try, you can never please everyone all of the time. And there are some unique challenges in pastoral ministry, which is why a person should never pursue pastoral ministry unless they are very confident that God has called them into this role of leadership. So let me share with you a couple of secrets that you may or may not be aware of. First is that according to Lifeway Research, the average lead pastor stays in a church 3.6 years, about 3.5 years. That's the average. The second secret is this, not really secrets, but longer tenure is required for church health. For a church to be healthy and grow, longer tenure is required. Now, a long-tenured pastor doesn't guarantee a healthy church. You can understand that. But you cannot have a healthy church without long tenure in pastoral ministry. It just does not happen. And studies suggest that the most effective pastors stay at least 10 or 11 years. So Lifeway Research provides, we're going to get to scripture in a minute, but Lifeway Research provides some helpful understanding about five stages in a pastor's ministry. Year one. The honeymoon. That's where everything seems good to the pastor and to the congregation. That's the first year. I mean, it's like a relationship. You fall in love and you have a honeymoon. All you see is the good. And that's year one. Year two and three is when conflicts and challenges happen. How many of you who are married could say, yeah, amen to that? That's you weren't supposed to put up your hand, honey. A pastor and a congregation, they start out to see the imperfections, a pastor and congregation, they start to see the imperfections in people when you get into the second and third year. And what's really important is this. I want you to hear this. The spiritual maturity of both the pastor and the congregation will likely determine the severity of the conflicts and the challenges. If you have an immature pastor or an immature congregation or both, the conflict will be more severe. The challenges will be more severe. Think marriage. Even if you're not married, you can imagine this. Think marriage. We've heard enough stories about it. The honeymoon is wonderful, but as you spend a little bit of time together, you start to rub each other the wrong way. And the same thing happens in a church. The same thing happens in any relationship, an employment situation, any kind of organization. So these are things that are not unusual. They're normal things that happen. The third stage is year 4 and 5. This is Crossroads Part 1. This is one of the most critical periods. And if conflict was severe, the pastor will likely leave or be forced to leave. But if the pastor and the congregation manage the relationship well, it then begins to lead them forward into extremely rewarding years. The same as a marriage. You work through those conflicts and you learn how to navigate and work those things out. It leads into a very exciting and fulfilling relationship. Then we come to the fourth stage. That's year 6 to 10. This is called fruit and harvest season. This results from working through the tough times because the pastor and the congregation now trust each other and love each other more deeply because they've worked through their differences. And then the fifth stage is year 11 and beyond. This is Crossroads Part 2. And during this relatively rare tenure, because it's rare if a pastor ever gets to year 10 or 11, in this relatively rare tenure, beyond 10 years, the pastor will go down one of two paths. He will either, and I'm saying he because your new pastor is a he will be reinvigorated as a leader and be ready to tackle new challenges and cast new vision, or he will become resistant to change around him and become complacent and just kind of settle in. So those are the five stages. So where are you? Where are we? I would actually say you're on stage 2 now. Because you've already had a year. Not a full year of them being in the lead pastor, but you've had over a year of Pastor Zach and Alandra being here. And so what's going to be really important in moving forward is when those differences occur and those challenges occur, how will we respond? Will we respond as mature followers of Jesus and work those things through so that we can get to the other side of these where the trust has been deepened and the love has been deepened because of those working through issues? So there's a cartoon I just put up here. I don't know if you can read it, so I'll read it for you. This is the Pastoral Search Committee. Basically, we're looking for an innovative pastor with a fresh vision who will inspire our church to remain exactly the same. Well, pastor tenure is too short in most churches. So that raises the question, how can we do a better job of keeping our pastor? And friends, there's no guarantee that a pastor will stay. There are times when God does call a pastor to another assignment, just like he calls us to new assignments. However, I would like to say and suggest from what I've seen is that many times a pastor does not leave so much because God is calling them, although that's what they will say. God's calling us away. They're not leaving because God's calling them. They're leaving because they no longer feel they can actually stay where they are. And there is a difference. So Hebrews 13, verse 17, and 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to read those passages. And I took them from the message this morning as well. So in Hebrews 13, 17, the author of Hebrews is talking to the church. And he says, be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? Now let's go to Thessalonians. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. Get along among yourselves, each of you doing your part. Our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on. We'll just stop there for a moment. Gently encourage the stragglers and reach out to the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs. And be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. Isn't that great passages? I think if we could live by those two passages as a congregation, we would have thriving, vibrant, healthy relationships in the church and between the leadership and the church and the congregation. So let me give you, I think I've got 8 points that I want to share with you. The first is this. How can we keep our pastor? The first is this. Pray for your pastor and pray with your pastor. And I encourage you, if you've got a pen, which I know you all do, if you've got a bulletin, to jot some of these things down, because I'm going to ask you to do something with them at the end of the service. Pray for your pastor and with your pastor. Friends, pastors need prayer every day. They are bombarded with administrative and organizational tasks, and Satan bombards them with the same temptations that you and I face. Pastors are not immune to temptation. If anything, there can be even greater temptation, because if Satan can take them out, man, he's just won a huge victory. They need our prayers. Pray that they will remain qualified, because you can become disqualified from pastoral ministry, according to Scripture. Pray that they remain qualified and that they don't give in to temptation, but they stay strong. Seek your pastor out. Can I encourage you to seek your pastor out? And sometimes we're afraid to do this because we think, well, the pastor, they walk so close to God, and you know, they're just kind of over there. Can I tell you, seek your pastor out during prayer times at church. Call them and pray for them. In church, when there's prayer times, go over and put your hand around your pastor or your pastor's wife and put your hand around them and pray for them. It can be a 5-word prayer, and I'll tell you, it means the world to them, because your care for them and praying for them says so much to them. Make corporate prayer times a priority. There's few things more discouraging than few people showing up for prayer. Because here's why. It sends the message that the congregation really isn't interested in your desire to lead them to grow spiritually. You send the message, well, they're really not interested in actually the reason why I'm here. I'm actually here to lead people spiritually. And if they don't want to participate, why am I even bothering to be here? So your desire to grow spiritually is a really important issue when it comes to the relationship between a pastor and a congregation. So pray for your pastor and pray with your pastor. Number two, talk to your pastor about his messages. It takes 10 hours up to 20 hours to prepare a good sermon. There's a lot of hard work that goes into preparation. And a pastor can be tempted to slack off on preaching well if it doesn't seem to make a difference to his congregation. So here's some suggestions. Take some notes from time to time. Ask questions about the message, whether it's through an email or a phone call or just casual conversation in the building. Your response to your pastor's preaching will either fire him up or cool him down. So do you want a pastor that's on fire or a pastor that's cold and boring? Your attentiveness and your ability to engage with what's going on will either fire him up or cool him down. Now, he's responsible before God for his own fire. But you can be sure that discouragement will set in if there doesn't seem to be a receptive congregation. Does that make sense? So, number three, talk to your pastor about how you are growing. Talk about how you're growing. In ministry, oh, there are plenty of challenges and plenty of problems. There are people who are in the midst of crises. There are complaints and criticism from disgruntled people. Ministry leaders and volunteers who tell you they no longer want to serve, and so they back away. People leave the church because I'm not being fed by you, Pastor. If the majority of what the pastor hears is negative, they'll begin to wonder if they should consider going somewhere else, because obviously their ministry is not making a difference where they are. And that's why it's so important for you to share the good things and share how you're growing and share what God's saying to you and what God's doing in your life and how God's speaking to you through what's going on in the ministry or even outside. This is what most pastors live for. This is what motivates them. This is what drives them. They're driven by the spiritual growth in their congregation. I'll tell you, if there's a sense that the congregation is growing and they're hungry for God, there's nothing that'll put gas on the fire more than that response in a congregation, to know that they're hungry for God, that they want to grow spiritually and to hear what God is doing. And he'll only know this if you share it with him. Number four, provide for him financially. Most pastors are hardworking people who are not in the ministry for the money. Don't let the images of scandals on TV give you some kind of skewed idea about 99% of pastors. On average, they make less money than the average person in the community, and they make less money compared to others with equivalent education and work experience. That's the nature of ministry. However, they have the same needs, the same responsibility to take care of their family, and the same dreams and aspirations of being able to go on vacation or retire someday. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. I'm not going to read it, but it's very clear that those who teach well and lead well among you are worthy of being honored and cared for well by the church. If a congregation expects to have a pastor that serves well, it's the responsibility of that congregation to take care of their pastor. So caring financially for a pastor, it helps lift that burden while they carry so many other burdens. Number five, love your pastor's spouse and family. So Anne-Marie is going to come, and she's going to share a few thoughts around this. I thought it might be more fitting for her to share on this particular one. Come on up, dear. Look out.
Yeah, Kevin was telling me about his sermon last night. We were just talking it over, and he was kind of giving me points, and all of a sudden he gave me this topic. I'm like, oh, I have an idea. And I just started talking to him. He goes, hey, I have a job for you. I don't know how this happened so easily. So I want to talk a little bit about expectations. What are our expectations, not as a pastor's wife, let's say, but in a congregation, what are our expectations of our pastor and of his wife? When I was 9 years old, I visited Slovenia. This is where my family is from, in Europe, and is part of the former Yugoslavia. And my mom and I traveled there. It was a huge deal. It was the first time my mom went back home in 10 years, and she hadn't seen family for that long. So it was very emotional. And her father was very sick. But by the time the letters came to us in Canada, by the time we made it there, he was at work and he was doing absolutely fine. He had recovered and everything was great. So we had a great two-week visit. It was just before Christmas. But something that stood out to me as a nine-year-old was visiting a place I didn't know, had no understanding of until I was there. It was like a fairy tale place, but the hospitality was like crazy. I've never seen anything like this. We arrived to someone's home, very humble home, not over elaborate, not rich, nothing like this. And we arrived at this person's home, and they were so excited to see my mom, who they grew up with, and myself. They opened the refrigerator and literally emptied it. There were platters. I remember this platter being like a huge pizza pan, bigger than a pizza pan. It filled most of the table we were sitting at, and it had meats and cheese, and it was loaded. That wasn't enough. They went back to the fridge. They got more stuff out of the fridge until there was no room on the table. You're basically picking and just holding it in your hand. And they said, you have to eat. You have to eat. Eat. Just eat. And it was like I've never seen this kind of generosity and this kind of openness and this kind of love that just poured out. And that was when I was nine. And I knew it was because they knew my mom. And they remembered her and they loved my mom. When I was 19, I went back again. But what surprised me, I'm going as a stranger, really. I don't know relatives or friends that my mom grew up with. But as soon as they knew who I was, they gave me the same love all over again. Refrigerators were open. Food came out. And they were like, we're feeding you. You're staying. You're part of us. And it was so beautiful. But my expectation was none. I didn't expect anything like this, because my mom wasn't with me, but I never imagined that they would love me as much as they loved my mom, who wasn't even there. And it was a really huge message to me. It just blew my mind that people could be so kind and so generous. So expectations, sometimes we think we have expectations, or we do have expectations, but sometimes we come in not expecting to be loved or not expecting too much from people. But when they show love overwhelming like that, mm-hmm. it really blows your mind. It is really fantastic. So I'm going to go to another story. It all ties together eventually. Right, Kevin? I'm sure of that. So there's a pastor. He had a vision to plant a church. He had love for the lost. He had a passion to see lost people saved. And with determination and this love and this passion all together, he birthed a new church plant. So that church grew and it did well. And his children were young at the time when this church was being planted. But years later, the pastor's son was not serving God. And what was really interesting was the one church that this pastor's son felt comfortable to attend was this church plant, because all the churchy people were not there. So he felt safe, and he came to this little church, and he became nurtured and loved there. And not only that, but his walk and his journey back to God began. And so he came back to the Lord. But what was really interesting was the seeds that his father had planted years before came back to bless his family, his son who wasn't serving God. Sometimes the seeds that we plant today, maybe the seeds that were planted yesterday, will bring a harvest today. And the seeds we plant today of love towards our leaders and others will actually show that God is working through us in a really special way. And also, seeds planted in the past open the doors for the Lord to work in the present. So there's a scripture that I want to share with you. It's from Isaiah 61 and 11, and it says this. For us, I'm going to read in the Message as well. Actually, I found it in the Message and loved it. For as the earth bursts with spring wildflowers, and as a garden cascades with blossoms, so the Master, God, brings righteousness into full bloom and puts praise on display before nations. And what you do here in the Spirit will bless many mm-hmm. people for years to come mm-hmm. in this place, in this town. Mm-hmm. God doesn't forget that we've yeah. been here worshiping. These are seeds that are planted today. And the love that we give to our pastor also will bloom in our families and through our children and grandchildren in the future. When our kids were starting to move out, one thing we found, we were grieving. We were missing our kids a lot. And for a while, we felt really sad. We didn't want anybody at the house. We just sort of like, just go home and kind of hide out kind of thing. But then all of a sudden, we started realizing, you know, we're not the only lonely ones here. There's young adults who are our kids' age in the church who need somewhere to hang out. Their parents maybe aren't there, they're studying, and they're from another town, another city, another province even. And so we started inviting them over. We let them come in our house and hang out as long as they wanted. We let them put their feet on our furniture. we loved on them. Mm-hmm. We made them feel at home, too. I don't know if you know, I'm not really a housey person. Kevin really helps me a lot, and my kids do too, but I really like creating. Yes, you can give me a hand. I like creating things, so I love cooking, but I really like hands in the kitchen. So when our young adults would come, they would be part of the family. Okay, you're peeling potatoes, you're making salad, you're doing the table. And we all pitched in, and they really felt at home. And that was another way to love them. But we're talking, I guess, the other way. But at times, when people are in ministry, there is that loneliness still. And you do feel like you're far away from home, and you just want someone to love on you as though they're your mom or your dad, or as though they're a friend. One thing I found as a pastor's wife, this was a really interesting role, because I had gone to Bible college. And I was called to ministry, but I was sitting in the pew, my husband was preaching, and a part of me was feeling like, oh, I'm supposed to be out there, I'm supposed to be preaching, what am I doing in the pew? And it was so hard, it was really hard when we first started ministry. Then we had children. children, and I still felt like I needed to be in ministry somehow. There was this, I have to do something. And a really interesting thing happened. A friend in the church, and she was like my mom's age, and she came to me. She spoke these words to me, and I loved it. She said, "Do you know, Anne Marie, the only thing God has called you to right now in this season of your life is to be a mom to those, how many kids we had then? Four, maybe? Three, maybe? You have to be just a mom to them. What difference does it make it if the whole church is saved and everything's going well, but your kids don't serve God yet? Who's really going to lose? Like, who's going to raise your kids? And all of a sudden, it was like this burden and need for ministry just left. And it was like God started bringing people to our house, actually. Mm-hmm. When I let it go, and God started opening really cool doors of ministry with people within the context of being a mom to my kids. So let his wife be who she's created to be. Mm-hmm. Let his wife be who she's created to be. When we first started pastoring here, I remember a pastor's wife, I asked her, I said, what do I do as a pastor? I don't know, it feels like there's unexplained expectations of me. I don't even know what they're expecting, but they're expecting something, and I don't know what it is. She said, don't worry, dear, I have a book for you. Okay, great. So I get this book, and we're taking a long journey, it was over Christmas, and I opened the book, but for some reason, it looked a little old. So I looked at the front to see when this book was published. It was published the year I was born. And I thought, maybe it's out of date a little bit. And in it had roles and expectations that were unrealistic for today. Mm. And I realized now there was bigger expectations put on me that was not even realistic. And so it took some time to figure out who I was. Like, I was supposed to play piano. I was supposed to lead the women in the church. I was supposed to bake bread. I was supposed to be this amazing, oh, did I tell you I don't bake bread at all? I make bricks. I try. Bread maker still makes bricks for me. I don't know how that.
It's true. It's true.
Bread and bread go together. But then we were at this one church. And again, it's a new pastorate. It's a new location. And again, this heaviness and this weight of what's expected of me. I don't know what it is. And one of the women in the church heard that I was working on a project. I had just started doing murals at the time, and I was working for a client one evening. She said, "You're going to be there at night?" I said, "Well, they're away, and I have keys. I can just go to the house." She said, "Well, do you want someone to sit with you?" And I thought, "You would come and sit with me while I paint? Like, that's kind of boring." And she goes, "No, I'll bring my thing. I'll just come." And so she came, and what surprised me, this is the most beautiful memory I have of my friend who did this. She's my mom's age as well. She came and she knit while I was painting a mural on this client's home wall. And she surprised me with her words. And she said, "Anne Marie, I want you to be free to be who you are. I want you to be who God's called you to be, not who everyone else is calling you to be. And in fact, you're the first pastor's wife that I've gotten to know, because every other pastor's wife has been put on this pedestal that we're not allowed to come near them or talk with them, and they're supposed to be so perfect." And she said, "But you're the first person that's a pastor's wife that I can relate to and talk to. But I want you to know, don't worry about what other people expect. You do what God's calling you to do." And for me, it was like giving me wings. It didn't just free me to be who God was calling me in the arts. It freed me to not feel a burden of something God was not calling me to. So let the pastor's wife be who she is. Mm-hmm. She might still be figuring it out. Mm-hmm. It might be years before she figures out exactly who God's calling her to be. But that freedom to give her wings is the best gift you could give her. Mm-hmm. And you know what? In return, you're going to be given those wings. Mm. You're going to be given the freedom to be who God's calling you to be. Mm. You're going to be given the freedom to do things that God's calling you. Mm-hmm. And the desire in your heart to do for God is going to be amazing. Mm. So give freedom. Mm. Give joy. Mm. And let that bloom.
That's great. Thank you, dear. That was wonderful. Thank you. Wasn't that good? That was really good. Well, let me share a couple more thoughts, and then we'll... The one thing that I would just add to loving your pastor's spouse, your pastor's wife, is don't go to her to try to get to him. If you got something to talk to the pastor about, you talk to the pastor about. We get in trouble this doing the other way. People say, well, will you tell Anne-Marie this? Well, I've gotten in more trouble because I forgot to tell Anne-Marie. So don't go to her to get to him. You go directly to the pastor when you need to talk to the pastor about things concerning the pastor. And don't involve her in some of the issues that you're trying to work through. Let him deal with that and let her be who she is. Well, let me go into number six, and we're going to wrap this up in a few minutes, just a couple more. Number six, ask this question: how can I get involved? How can I get involved? Friends, Jesus never intended the church's ministry to be done by the pastor. In fact, ministry requires people who are willing and eager to get involved. And one of the quickest ways to lose a pastor is for people to stand on the sidelines while the pastor runs around trying to keep all the balls in the air. I have seen this happen many, many times when I've come in and meet with a congregation and the board are there or the congregational members are there and they say, we don't know why our pastor left. And I'll talk to the pastor and said, pastor will say, I'm just exhausted from running around doing everything. I just can't do it anymore. And so Jesus had very clear expectations for pastors in the church. And they're found, there's many of them, but let me just cite Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that pastors are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. A pastor's ministry is actually to equip you. That's what the pastor's ministry is. His ministry is not to be doing all the work in the church. His ministry is to equip you. If the pastor did nothing, in fact, I think that pastors need to work toward this as much as they possibly can. A pastor needs to work towards doing absolutely nothing other than equipping the saints, because that's actually what their role is. Now, it never gets to there, but that ought to be the goal, that they spend all their time trying to equip the saints for ministry. And they do this through teaching, through preaching, through training, through discipling. But their role is to equip the saints. So get involved. You get involved. One of the ways to get involved is invite people to church. And a pastor needs to set the example of inviting people. A pastor ought to be inviting people to church. But sometimes people won't invite people to church because they would actually be embarrassed to invite people to church because things maybe aren't done very well. Well, if you don't like the way things are done, get involved and make it better. Get involved. Participate in discipleship ministries. The mission of the church is actually to make disciples. So when time and energy goes into providing growth opportunities, but no one participates in them, pastors become discouraged. Not because they've put all this work into things, but because no pastor wants to lead a group of people in spiritual growth if they continue to show disinterest in actually growing spiritually. And that's where the discouragement comes. If the congregation isn't actually interested in growing spiritually, if they're not interested in being a part of the discipleship ministries, then why put all this energy into it, because it just feels like you're wasting your time? Volunteer. This is another part of getting involved. How do I get involved? There's lots of big and small ways to get involved at Cornerstone. And friends, Cornerstone is a wonderful church. Cornerstone has the potential of being an amazing church. And you're on your way there. I've just seen the changes. It has the potential of being an amazing church that people will talk about and people will want to be here. But here's what it's going to take. It's going to take the majority being on the team, not warming the bench or sitting in the bleachers. It's going to take the majority. And if Cornerstone is going to continue to grow and become an even more vibrant church, there must be a majority of the people that actually get involved in doing the heavy lifting in meaningful ways. Number six, guard your pastor's day off and make sure he takes all his vacation. Pastors don't get weekends off. You know that. They don't get to go on weekends. It's very rare that they get to go away on weekends. In fact, I actually encourage leadership teams to make sure your pastor gets at least two or three long weekends in the course of a year to go away. Give them a few long weekends over the year just to get away. When you have a rough week, you might stay home Sunday morning. Pastor doesn't get that opportunity. He's got to be here. And I'm just saying that to say that Sunday is not Sabbath for the pastor. The Bible talks about Sabbath being a day off, a day of rest, a day of worship. Sunday is not Sabbath for a pastor. A pastor works. It's probably the most busy day of the week for them. And so they need another time when they take that day off. A pastor's job's not 9 to 5. Pastor usually schedules their schedule around everybody else's schedule. So boundaries get blurred. So make sure they get to take their day off, even 2 days off. After all, most people get a 2-day weekend. So do what you can to be sure your pastor gets that time to rest and refresh and be renewed, because it makes a world of difference. Number 8, I guess I've got 9. I've got 2 more. This is it. Number 8, don't be passive about serious sin issues in the church. I've actually seen pastors deflated and eventually leave because they had to deal with a church discipline issue, and people in the church turned against the pastor instead of supporting him and taking godly biblical action. So if your pastor is taking heat for dealing with sin in a godly biblical way, don't remain silent on the sidelines while he wonders if you're actually standing with him. Support him and defend him. And do the right thing, even if it involves your friends and your family members. That's a big one. That's a tough one. Because what's important is that the church is led well biblically. And that when things need to be handled, that they're handled appropriately and well, and that you stand with them and support them in honoring the scripture. And last one is this. Remember, pastors are human. Your pastor is not the Messiah. He won't solve all your problems. He won't have all the answers to all your questions. And there will be times when he has to say no because he spent all his energy and he has no more to give. And pastors make mistakes. There will be times when he will mess up. There will be times when he will say what he shouldn't have said. There will be times when he'll do what he shouldn't have done. There will be times when he'll forget things that he shouldn't have forgotten. It happens to every one of us because we're all human. So please extend grace and forgiveness and realize that pastors are only human. So I don't know of any on this list that are not important, but if I personally had to narrow down to 3 picks of what's most important, here's what mine would be. Number 1, ask how I can get involved. To know that you've got people who want to be on the team and actually participate in meaningful ways in the church makes all the difference in the world. Number 2, love my wife and my family. I spend time caring. This is what a pastor thinks. I spend time caring for everyone in the church. Will somebody please help me look out for my own family as well? And last of all, pray for your pastor and with your pastor. Those would be my top 3 picks. Other pastors may have their top 3 picks, but of those 9, I trust that you will consider how you can step forward and encourage and love your pastor. Because friends, if we do these things in a congregation, we will have a much better opportunity to keep our pastor around for a long time. Because if they feel that they are actually leading a church who is zealous for God and wanting to grow, and they're eager to see God change their lives, that will be like pouring gas on a fire to keep them burning and keep them wanting to keep on doing what they're doing. So I want to ask you to take your connection card. And the worship team can come, because we're going to sing a song, and then Kawanda's going to come and conclude the service in a moment. But if the worship team can come, please take out your connection cards. Isn't it great having Kawanda doing the hosting this morning? That was fantastic. On the back of the card, could you take a moment and just write down something that you feel the Lord's putting on your heart, that this is something that I will do to love my pastor. This is something that I'm going to pay attention to. Just one thing. Just one thing. And so let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for how you have been leading. The Cornerstone congregation is full of just wonderful, incredible individuals that you love. And God, we've seen what you've been doing. We're so excited with what you're doing. And so I pray that as we now look to the future, Pastor Zach and Alander are going to be officially actually installed as the lead pastor in June. But they're actually here serving and leading the church now. Help us to affirm them, to cheer them on, to encourage them. Not just cheer them on, but to get in the boat with them, to grab an oar, say, let's do this together. Let's make Cornerstone a great church for the sake of Christ, because we want to see people reached. We want to see families that are broken healed. We want to see children come to know you. We want to see young people get set free from addictions. We want to see these great things happen. And they happen as we step out in faith and say, I'm in. I'm all in. So Lord, speak to us about one way that we can begin now to love the leader that you've placed here. To care for the leader that you've placed here. To support them, to encourage them, and to walk with them. So help us, Lord. We have been looking for a great pastor who can lead us, and we have found a very gifted individual that you have obviously called. And we now rise with the desire to be a great congregation. That when people see what's going on at Cornerstone, they'll want to be a part of it, because they can't imagine what this church is doing together. We love you, Lord. And we're so grateful for the love that you have towards us. And help us to always keep your son Jesus in our minds as we walk together. You are a wonderful Savior who has touched and changed our lives, and we're so grateful. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as they sing, would you take a moment and jot something down? Write something on the card, and they're going to be collected in a few moments. Let's worship the Lord as they lead us in this song.